Okay, what we are looking at today is the Christian walk. The Christian walk. And this is something that involves each and every one of us that profess the name of the Lord Jesus. That profess to be a Christian. Because if you profess to be a Christian, the Bible says that there is a walk that we need to be involved in. And that walk is described in a walk of newness of life, a walking by faith, a walking with consistency, walking in love, walking with caution, walking in the light, walking in Christ likeness, and walking in the truth. We began looking this morning at walking in newness of life. And the statement that Gordon Clark makes, I liked so well. If a man does not identify himself with Christ's purpose to destroy sin, and if instead of grief and hatred of sin, he cherishes the notion that he may continue in sin, that grace may abound, the conclusion is inevitable that this man knows nothing of Christ and has not been justified. To speak plainly, it is psychologically impossible to trust Christ's redeeming blood and to want to continue in sin. Sanctification is not merely the purpose of justification, but rather sanctification is the inevitable result of justification. And then walking by faith. Walking by faith. Faith is something that is hidden from our eyes. We don't see it. Sight is for, as Calvin says, sight is for the hereafter. It is for heaven itself, where we will then see those things that we by faith have hoped for. And then walking in the Spirit, number three. Walking in the Spirit. And as, again, our brother Calvin would instruct us, but the property of love is a mutual protection that the disagreement or protection and kindness. It is something that is mutual. It is love that is mutual. It is a love that is a love of protection and a love of kindness all at the same time. As I said in my prayer, how unhappy, how mad is it that we who are members of the same body should voluntarily conspire together for mutual destruction? When we step outside, when we step outside of that thing called love, charity, that's what begins to happen. So now this evening, we'll pick up with walking with consistency. And that, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Or Ephesians chapter 4, rather. 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And that vocation is not talking about our vocation of work, but that of Christianity. Again, our brother Calvin, to walk worthily, he now tells them to be teachable towards God. and not be unworthy of such great grace. So, as I would hear this message, I would say, am I, this is the question I have to ask myself, am I teachable towards God? When he begins to the particulars, what does he put first? Humility. Humility comes first. The reason is that he was about to speak of unity. And humility is the first step to reach unity. You're not going to have unity separate from humility. This again produces, it produces meekness, and meekness will make us patient. And by bearing with our brethren, we keep that unity which otherwise, as he says, would be broken 100 times a day. When we bear with our brother and we keep that unity, when that is on our mind, let us remember that in, I love this word, that in cultivating brotherly kindness, what does that indicate right off the bat? It indicates something that you have to cultivate. It may not come all that natural. It is something that you work at, something that you dig up, something that requires effort. Cultivating brotherly kindness. That if, when we begin to cultivate that brotherly kindness, we must begin with humility. Because if you are going to be kind, you have to be humble. Whence comes pride and insults towards brethren? Whence comes quarrels and taunts and reproaches except from everyone loving himself too much and pleasing himself too much? So if we're going, if these things, as our brother points out, if these things of pride and insults toward our brethren, reproaches, quarrels, taunts, it comes about from us loving ourselves too much. So taken up with ourselves. He who lays aside haughtiness and ceases to please himself will become meek and easy. And whoever is endued with such moderation, what's going to take place? They're going to overlook. They're going to tolerate many things in the brethren. Do you not see that take place in the family life? If a person is tolerant of you, if a person is kindly affectioned towards you, and you offend them, but they love you so much, and you say to them, I'm so sorry for what I did. And they say, in sincerity, that's all right. That's all right. It wasn't that big of a deal. Because I'm overlooking it. I'm looking more at you because I love you so much that I'm overlooking this little tiny thing that you may have said or done to me. That's the picture that is taking place here. That's cultivating brotherly kindness, even with a loved one. So he who lays aside haughtiness and ceases to please himself will become meek and easy, and whoever is endued with this such moderation is going to overlook and tolerate many things in the brethren. Because in many things we offend all, don't we? You've heard our elder Honecker say that we've got these little bumps and foibles about us. that we all have. And we all offend one another in one way or another. But when the other party has humility, they're going to overlook those things. Those are just little things that really don't mean anything. And it's going to be a promoting. It's going to be a promoting of unity. That's walking. That's walking worthy of the vocation where we are called. It will be useless to enjoin patience unless we tame men's minds and correct their wildness. Useless to preach on meekness unless we have begun with humility. You're not going to be meek unless you're humble. It's not going to happen. One has to come before the other. When he says in love, he means what he says elsewhere, that the true nature of love lies in patience. Where love rules and flourishes, we shall put up with a great deal from one another. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? And isn't that what makes a very happy marriage? But isn't it the case that when one is so much in love with himself that all of these other things becomes a great offense to them? And then you have this disunity in the marriage. And so the marriage is only a picture of the body of the church as well. When we are so much in love with ourselves, and then when this person comes to us and they say something to us that offends us, and then we begin to say in our minds, generally not with audibly, do they know who we are? Do they know who they're talking to here? They can't talk to me like that. Well, I'm so much in love with myself when I have that attitude that I'm not going to overlook anything in my brother. And love is not going to flourish, and unity is not going to flourish. And then, what's going to be a result of that is what we just looked at in number 3, walking in the Spirit. Then there's going to be that biting and devouring and all of that that goes on. And there's going to be no harmony. And there's going to be no blessing. There is going to be no blessing in the church when that is the case. You may be going through the motions, and you may all be here, but the blessing won't be here. Moving on, number 5, walking in love, Ephesians chapter 5, just over one chapter, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Walk in love. And we looked at this in great detail on Wednesday evening. I would have to say, from my perspective, not maybe from yours as the hearer, but from the giver of the word, that was one of the best messages that I personally have ever given on this matter of love. It was so vital. So as we see here in our passage in Ephesians chapter 5, that be ye followers. That is imitators. We are to be imitators of God as dear children. We are children of God and ought to be imitators of Him. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ is our true model. We are to be imitators of him. He was our true model. We should embrace each other with that love which Christ embraced us. For what we perceive in Christ is to be our rule. He gave himself. Calvin says that we need to be moved to a similar action toward our neighbors. And he goes on to say, not that any of us has reached such perfection, but we must aim and strive at it according to our measure. This doctrine of the faith holds the highest rank. But the more we hear that Christ acted for us in love, the more we are bound to him. So we might infer from Paul's words that unless we love one another, unless we love one another, none of our duties is going to be acceptable to God. Because what did we look at on Wednesday evening? God is love. He is love. You talk about love, what love is? God is love. So when we use that word love, it is God. God is love. If the reconciliation of men affected by Christ was a sacrifice of sweet smell, we too shall become unto God a sweet savor when this holy perfume is shed upon us. To this applies the saying of Christ, leave thy gift before the altar and go and be reconciled to thy brother. There's action to be taken here. Don't bring your gift to me, says the Lord. You first need to be reconciled unto your brother. I am love. You need to love as I loved you. You need to embrace your brother as I embraced you. You are to be an imitator of me, he says. Remember what we looked at in our study of charity on Wednesday evening? Now quoting Ryle, charity raises up workers for Christ and keeps them working. Charity smooths out quarrels and stops strife. He says, what is your temper? What are your ways of behaving toward all around you in your family? What is your manner of speaking, especially in seasons of vexation and provocation? You may be on easy street. And how is your speech? It's going to be great. But how is it when you find yourself, as he says here, under provocation, when these difficulties begin to come in upon you and you have to deal with them? How's your speech then? Where is your good nature? Where is your courtesy? Where is your patience? Your meekness? Your gentleness? Your forbearance? Where are your practical actions of love in dealing with others? Ryle says, what do you know of the mind of him who went about doing good? Who loved all, especially his disciples. who returned good for evil and kindness for hatred. What about, number six, walking in caution? Walking with caution. Ephesians 5:15. Is that me, Edward? Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That means to walk carefully. Circumspectly means to walk carefully and with caution. It means to walk not only carefully and with caution, but it means to walk precisely. That's how we are to walk. We live under the eye of God and of angels. Let us stand in awe of these witnesses. Though they may be concealed from everyone else, he tells us how to regulate our life precisely as wise men. That is, those who have been educated by the Lord in the school of true wisdom. This is our understanding that we have of God for our guide and instructor to teach us His own will, to walk precisely. That is a part of our walk, how we are to be walking. We are to be walking in light. Number 7, 1 John 1:6. First John 1:6-7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John shows here that the grace of Christ serves to scatter darkness and to kindle in us a light from God. The power and effect of this fellowship needs to shine forth in our life. Because otherwise our profession of the gospel is false. If we don't have these characteristics, if we're not fostering these characteristics, does it mean that every one of us is just going to be a perfect example of all of this? No, you know it does not. We all will stumble and fall and trip, but we get back up. It's not, we are all subject to sin, but sin does not rule over us. That is the difference. But if we walk in the light, as our verse says, he now says that it is a sure sign, no union with God, it is a sure sign of no union with God if we are not conformed to Him. Not that purity of life reconciles us to God, and this is an important point. Your purity of life is not going to reconcile you to God. But the apostle means that our union with God is assured by the effect when His purity shines in us. Apart from the Lord Jesus, we have nothing but filthiness and uncleanness and darkness. But with the Lord Jesus, we have light. We're out of the darkness. We're born in darkness. Calvin says, hence it is evident that none lives aright unless he cleaves to God. He is said to be like God who aspires after His likeness, however distant from it he may be. We need to look no further than the present passage for the example. He walks in darkness who is not ruled by the fear of God and does not aim with a pure conscience at devoting himself wholly to God or seek to promote His glory. On the other hand, he who in sincerity of heart spends every part of his life in God's fear and service and worships Him faithfully may be regarded as walking in the light, for he keeps to the right way, even though in many things, he may err and groan under the burden of the flesh. And he closes that off by saying, therefore, it is integrity of conscience alone that distinguishes light from darkness. Walking in Christ's likeness, number 8, 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Earlier, John said that he had set the light of God before us as an example. Now he calls us also to Christ to imitate him. And as we saw earlier, to be followers of him is to be an imitator of Christ. Yet he does not simply exhort us to the imitation of Christ, but from the union we have with Him proves we should be like Him. It's not merely trying to be like Him, it's because of that union with Him that we are like Him. He says that in the likeness in life and actions, we prove that we abide in Christ. Number 9, walking in truth. 2 John 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. How good, how absolutely good it is to be trained up at an early age in religion, in Christianity. Though religion is not to be founded upon education, yet education may be and often is blessed and is the way to fortify youth against irreligious infection. So when you seek to train your children in the things of God at an early age, you are keeping them from an irreligious infection that may come upon them. How often do we take our children to be vaccinated against this infection or that infection? Well, how much more should we be concerned about the infection of an irreligious life, which is far greater because it affects the soul? Let young people learn to carry their religion along with them and not leave it at home, or learn the ill customs of the countries where they come. That is so important. This is where we come to worship God and to be instructed in the Word of God. The minute that we step out that door, and the minute that we get in our car, and the minute we go to work, and the minute we go on vacation, or the minute we go anywhere, we are to be taking that which we have learned with us, and we are to be that person. We don't leave it here. It is not like the Psalter that we use while we're here, and then we leave it here and we go away and we come back to it. Our life is something entirely different. It is something that we take with us forever. So as young people, when they're taught the Word of God at an early age, why is it that parents are so concerned about that? It is that they will carry it with them all the days of their life. And they can go anywhere. They can go absolutely anywhere, and the parent can trust the child that he has had a good foundational understanding and training. It is pleasant to see children treading in good parents' steps. Isn't it a beautiful picture? And isn't it, as Calvin says, a pleasant thing to see our children, and this is speaking of good parents, treading in their good parents' steps. So how important is our testimony as parents? It's crucial. It is absolutely crucial, because we're actually teaching our children by the things that we don't even say to them, but by our lives that we live as they view us from day to day. It is also joyful to good old ministers and other good old disciples to see hopeful, rising generation who may serve God and support religion in the world when we are all dead and gone. Our walk is true and our conversation right when it is managed by the Word of God. To be walking in truth. To be walking in Christ's likeness. To be walking in the light. To be walking with caution, circumspectly, precisely. To be walking in love. To be walking with consistency. As it says in our verse in Ephesians 4:1, walking worthily. To be walking in the Spirit. To be walking by faith, and to be walking by newness of life. Each and every one of us in this room are walking in one of these, and if not all of these ways, to one degree or another. What degree am I walking in each one of these? Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for the instruction that we have received tonight regarding walking in the Christian life, the Christian walk. We pray, Lord, that we might think upon these things, that we might examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, lest we be a reprobate and a castaway. Help us, O Lord, we pray, that you would strengthen us by your Word and by your Holy Spirit working within us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We pray that if there be any that would hear this message, whether here in this auditorium or over the internet, we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to work in their minds and in their hearts unto salvation. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.